watching the adventures of Superman. And after that program was over, it was my practice to head outside into our garage to get the biggest bath towel I could find, to wrap it around my neck and tie it, and reenact the episode in which I just watched. Now, I did make a few changes that I thought would improve the drama every week, and I'm probably the only male that is admitting this today, but there are others out there that did some of the similar things as I just mentioned. I even took the time to memorize the standard introduction to every episode. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. I even remember the mission of the standard opening where it said to defend truth, to defend justice, and to defend the American way. And I was a little boy at this time, so that word, that phrase, American way, that was a little bit fuzzy to me. I really didn't understand what it meant to be, what was the American way. And as I got older, I think I answered that question. What is the American way? And the American way is identified as this in this phrase called bootstraps. And this bootstrap phrase, it means to create opportunity. It means to do something for yourself. It means to do whatever's needed to be done and not ask anyone for help or expect anyone to help you. It means pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It means be self-reliant. It means be independent. It means be self-sufficient. Literally, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps rather than accepting a helping hand from someone else. The idea of bootstraps is as old as apple pie. You've been told that all your life. Hey, if you want something, then what do? Oh, you just work a little harder. If you want something, you just work a little harder. You just spend a little more time. Isn't that what your parents say? Hey, if you want an A, you have to work harder for an A. If you want to make more money, you have to work harder to make more money. And so inside of our minds, we are conditioned to this bootstrap philosophy that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we can fix and do and make and create anything that we want to do. That is how we are raised. It would amaze me if there's any nation in the world that has our equivalents of bootstraps. It has been the foundation of this energetic, industrious, innovative, and ambitious nation of people. And many today believe this is one of the aspects in our national life that is seriously threatened and in decline. Is this idea of bootstraps. The worry is that it's being replaced by this debilitating dependency upon government. This philosophy of victimization. For example, this welfare reform is attributed to this thing called bootstraps. And bootstraps remain a powerful aspect of American psychology and the philosophical landscape. And believe it or not, this idea spills over into how we think about God. It spills over in how we think and understand our relationship for God. For example, it's not unusual for people in our country who will say they will go to heaven and they will spend an eternity with God if they live sufficiently this life on merits, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds just by enough that I can earn or I can achieve my way to heaven. Just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a man in our community about going to heaven, and he gave me the typical bootstrap response. And I said, well, how's the quest? How's your quest of getting to heaven? And he said, I'm doing the best I can. Now listen, church, that's how I respond when somebody asks me about my marriage. I'm doing the best I can. That's how I respond when somebody talks about my job. Listen, I'm just doing the very best I can. That, when I'm talking about raising kids, that's my response. Not when I'm talking about an eternal future. Just the very best I can. But world religions all around us are predicated on bootstrap philosophy. Whether we describe Hinduism or Buddhism or Muslim or other world religions, they're all based on the idea that if you live in a certain way and you do it well enough, then maybe you can achieve heaven or whatever it is they call it. For example, think of the idea of reincarnation, which is so hostile to biblical Christianity, is so hostile to what we believe. But reincarnation is rooted in bootstrap religious philosophy. In Hinduism, according to where you have performed well or performed poorly in your present life, then you acquire either this good or this bad karma. And that karma in subsequent reincarnated lives brings you farther along the path of heaven, or it takes you farther away from the path of heaven. And in the course of these subsequent lives, if you live perfectly enough, eventually you'll become a god. And eventually you can achieve your way to heaven. Isn't that so foreign to what the biblical teaching is? This idea of bootstrap religion. We have various bureaucracies inside of Christianity even that announce these rules and these regulations and these hoops and these tests and these trials. And if you will jump through those, then at some point you will be able to achieve, you will be able to earn your way to heaven. There may be people that say you must be baptized in our church. There may be people say that you have to take this certain religious class and you have to do it for so many weeks in order to obtain, in order to achieve, in order to earn your trip to heaven. It's not at all uncommon for various expressions of Christians' faith to be predicated on the bootstrap philosophy, the bootstrap approach to our relationship with God. And as a result of all of this, think of this, if you go out and you say with absolute certainty to the people you're around, to the people you live with, to the people you work with, if you walk up and say, I know because I know because I know I'm going to heaven, those people look at you like you're crazy. Why? Well, first of all, if they question that statement from you, they are recognized as someone that does adhere to the bootstrap philosophy, because they don't understand how you would say that. So they look at you as being arrogant, and they look at you as being full of pride when you say, I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I know. And so when you say it to someone that subscribes to bootstrap philosophy, then they look at you with this sense of arrogance and this sense of pride. Why do they do that? Because what they're saying is, you know you're going to heaven, and which means you are arrogant enough to say that my deeds are so great, I have already achieved heaven. They don't understand. They don't understand. They are so wrapped up in bootstrap America that they look at you and they think that you are boasting, that your merit is so great, that you're so confident of this eternal life. And into this world of psychological and philosophical melee comes the radical word of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And that's where we pick up in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's on the screen for you. Read with me here. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by what? Grace that you have been saved through what? Faith. And this, remember that word, that pronoun, this. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now let's look at this, because there are three really primary ideas to be considered. Leave that up for a second, Karen. First, I want you to notice the first consideration is grammatical. Look at the pronoun this. Look at this. What does it refer to? What antecedent does it refer to? Does it refer to grace? Is it grace that is not on our own? Does it refer back to salvation? Is it salvation that's not on our own? Is it faith that's not on our own? What is it that is not from ourselves? And the answer is pretty clear. It's that all three are not from ourselves. You see, God's grace is not from you. It's not from ourselves. Salvation in Christ is not from ourselves. And if you can swallow this morning, even faith does not originate within yourself. That's why John says in the 6th chapter in the 44th verse, it says, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God births in our heart this desire to believe, this desire to trust Him in our lives. And the radical message here is that the process of salvation is a gift of God, one that He grants, which we only act to receive. It's not the result of works, so no man can boast. Let's make sure we understand our terms. Notice that word grace. You see, grace is used in Scripture to define undeserved favor, to describe an undeserved merit. It refers to God's disposition toward us. Without taking in account who we are or what we have done or what we have not done. You see, grace is only related to God's nature, which is loving and gracious. As the Bible says, by grace we have been saved. Now, salvation, that word, it refers to the truth that we were all born in this sin state, every one of us, and as a result, we need a bridge to connect us to an almighty God. In other words, this sin has separated us in our life with God, and we need a bridge in order to bridge the gap between my sin nature and this almighty God. And the Scripture simply says that I can't do that. I can't build that bridge. There's nothing that I can do within my good that will build that bridge. So Jesus came into this world, and He offered the gift of that bridge. We know Him as Jesus. And our role is to accept, to receive that gift by faith, believing Christ to be God's Son and receiving Christ into our lives. You see, salvation refers to a reunion with God in both fellowship now and a timeless eternity. It's reunion. That's salvation. So what is faith? What if I told you every person in the world has faith? You'd say, Now, I didn't say what they had faith in. But we all have faith. When you're seated this morning, you have faith that pew is going to hold you up. When you sit under this roof this morning, you are convinced that that roof is not going to collapse. When you get in your car and drive away, you're at least somewhat convinced that your car is going to start. And you are somewhat faithful in those other folks that are driving around you. So we all have this sense of faith. You see, religious faith is common and it's almost universal. Faith itself is common and universal. But religious faith is almost universal. Buddhists believe things. Hindus believe things. Muslims believe things. And some people say that the Christian faith is to believe that God would do a certain thing in my life. And many of us become disappointed when God fails for what I trusted Him for. He fails to perform. And so I leave there bitter and resentful. Listen, that is not what the Bible teaches about faith. That is not what the Bible teaches about faith. The Bible says that faith begins with information from God's Word. Faith is no leap in the dark. Faith is no blind step. Faith is nothing done in arrogance. Faith starts with what God has specifically said. And the next step in faith is after we see what he specifically said, it starts with our mind acquiring this information about the scripture, and it moves then, secondly, to me determining whether I believe it or not. And so that's the act of my will. I see what God says, and now I make the decision on whether I believe what God says or not. So biblical truth starts with the Bible, and it moves to this belief of whether I believe it or not, and then it moves to this action on whether I will act upon what the Word of God says that I think is true. That's faith. And that sequence is given to us, and turn over in your Bibles to Romans. I'll just share it with you real quick. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, maybe something you have memorized or underlined, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved." We know that verse, right? For everyone who does what? Calls on the name of the Lord. How then will they call on him if whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then verse 17, one that you have memorized. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Hearing, acquiring knowledge, knowing what the Word of God says is the first part of faith. And then when I hear the Word, I acquire the knowledge. And I go to step two, is what God's Word saying true? And if it's true, and I believe it's true, I've acquired the knowledge, I believe the truth, now I act upon what God's Word tells me to do. That's faith. That's what faith is. Now back in Ephesians, I want you to notice that word works. It refers to not by works, so that no man can boast. The Bible uses this term works to describe behaviors in our lives. These behaviors are generally deemed by society to be positive, to be favorable. It's doing a good deed, especially for other people. But I want you to notice what Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says. It says, therefore, no one, who? No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law that we be conscious of sin. So what Romans 3 and 20 is clearly stating is that absolutely no one can believe their sin problem and find their way to heaven on the basis of a good deed, on the basis of a good work. So the radical message of the Scripture in this bootstrap nation that we live in is that we cannot build a bridge to God. Impossible. We can't do it. We can't work a little harder. We can't sing another song. We can't join another committee. We can't do this and 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 build a bridge to God. It's impossible. Now think back on my church life, and you think back on yours, and you think of how many times we've tried to do that. Well, I need to feel better about me, so I need to go do this. I need to go do this. We cannot build a bridge toward God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that on the basis of His mercy and His grace and this gift that is offered. And our response is simple. Receive the gift. Receive the gift. This past week I read this poem. You may not think it's near as good as I do, but that's okay. It's entitled The Pit by Kenneth Philkins. And it reminded me of this truth. Here's how the poem goes. A man fell into a pit and he could not get out. All right, so you can imagine me being in that pit or you being in that pit. A man fell into this pit and he couldn't get out. A subjective person walked by and said, I feel sorry for you down there. An objective person came by and said, it's logical that someone would fall in the pit. A Christian scientist came along and said, you only think that you're in the pit. A charismatic person came along and said, you just need to confess that you're not in the pit. A fundamentalist came along and said, you deserve the pit. A Buddhist came along and said, your pit is only a state of mind. A Hindu said, your pit is purging you and making you more perfect. A Confucius said, if you would have listened to me, you would have never fallen in the pit. A New Ager said, maybe you should network with some other pit dwellers. An evolutionist said, you are a rejected mutant destined to be removed from the evolutionary cycle. A self-pity person said, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see my pit. Amen. That's the one that resonated with me. You haven't seen anything. Wait till you see mine. A news reporter said, can I have an exclusive story on your pit? An IRS guy said, have you paid your taxes on your pit? The county inspector said, do you have a permit for your pit? An idealist said, the world shouldn't have pits. The optimist said, things could be worse. The pessimist said, things will get worse. And then there's Jesus. And he takes the man by the hand and he lifts him out of the pit. That's how the world thinks. That's how the world sees. And then there's this guy that we serve and he just reaches down and he lifts Billy out of the pit. For no reason, he doesn't deserve it. It's unmerited grace. It's unmerited favor that he would reach down and he would grab me out of the pit. And it's hard for me to understand. There are people who have a problem accepting God's grace because of the way they so tenaciously embrace bootstraps. And that I have to work for it. There are those in religious authority. You can go all the way back to the Pharisees. You can go all the way back. There are those in religious authorities who run these religious bureaucracies, and they are threatened by the idea that salvation is based upon God's grace and is a gift to all people. The kind of thinking disempowers them in their loyalty and their allegiance to engender them from the followers that think there are rules and regulations that we must jump through. You would think they would want to get out of that system. You would think they would be exhilarated to learn that they could move away from that system. Yet I've met some of these people that are, they find it hard to accept God's grace because they have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps their whole life. From the time they were young, and everything that they do is based upon this bootstrap philosophy. That's their education, that's their knowledge, that's their job accomplishment, that's their family, that's their health. And all of this stuff in which they surround themselves with is a basis of them feeling okay, is based on the idea of pride and arrogance. Listen, it's based on the idea that I can get my way to heaven, that I can build my own bridge to God. And the Bible just simply says, no, you can't. No, you can't. If you could, what would the need of Jesus Christ being to hang on a cross? Christ didn't die in vain. He died to bring a gift, to share that gift with the world. Now, I know there's some people in here that can really swim. I can't swim. Zero. And so I'm going to ask you, I've done some research on the Atlantic Ocean, and I hadn't found very many people to swim across it. Matter of fact, zero. So let me ask you a question. If I can't swim and you can swim, and we both take off on the Atlantic Ocean, and I die at the 1/10 mile marker, and you die at the 25th mile marker, what's the difference? When we are both settling our way to the floor of the Atlantic Ocean, there is no consolation prize. Amen? We're both headed in the same direction. And into this comes this thing called grace. And into this comes this thing called humility. That God did something for us which we could not do ourselves. That Jesus is the only one that can lift us out of the pit. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God." Listen, church, that's me and you. He didn't say jump through a hoop. He didn't say get baptized at 10 o'clock on Sunday. He didn't say go to a religious class. He said accept Christ as Jesus, as Lord of your life, into your life, and you shall be saved. Man, I'm happy about that. I'm happy I don't have to climb the ladder. I'm happy I don't have to pull my bootstraps up and work a little bit harder. I am not worthy of any of that. And God said, Billy, you don't have to be. You see, what I did on the cross is all that you need. I've taken care of that. I knew you weren't worthy. I knew you couldn't make your way up to heaven. So I designed this miracle so that you can have eternal life with me. It's not a function of perfect behaviors or hoops or rules or regulations. The Bible says it's just receiving Christ. It's just accepting the gift. And Romans 10 explains that to us. And we've talked about that so many times. But it tells the way that this person, that you can have a personal, forgiven relationship with Christ in order to believe that Jesus is precisely who He claims to be. Who is He? He's God's Son. He came to this earth. He died for our sins when we were undeserved. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven to the right hand of God. And now He's preparing to return to this earth. And the Scripture says that we must believe those things, but more than that, we have to receive the gift of eternal life. In other words, we have to act, step 3 of our faith. We have to act on what we know to be true. So we act in response to God's Word. You see, a gift offered is possessed only as it's been received. There's a gift been given to you. Have you possessed it? Have you received it? Have you taken it as your own? So the Scripture tells us that the next step is to ask Christ to come into your life, to become your personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because you grew up in a house with others confess Christ. It doesn't happen by good deeds or goodwill. It doesn't happen by good intentions. It happens when we act. When we act upon the faith by the Word of God, when He draws our heart and we act, that's when it happens. When we act upon this gift that's presented to us and we ask Christ to come into our life to forgive us of our sin and make us the man or woman that He wants us to be. The question is, when's a good day for that to happen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, today. Today's that day. Right now's that time is when it should happen. You see, God, and I believe all hearted, God will bring you to a place in your life where you have a decision to make. And many of you have been raised in church. Man, you've been raised in church all your life. And we give the Sunday school answers, right? Anytime somebody asks a question, you say, Jesus. And you're right. It's what they say in Sunday school, Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. And we do that so much in our own personal relationship with Christ. We just give Sunday school answers. So there are people, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe there are people that went through the, I'll call it rigmarole of saying the right prayer and doing the little thing and working here and working here and working here. Listen, they're not saved. And if you have not received the gift and acted upon the gift, you will not get to heaven. Period. End of story. There's not a work that can get you there. And I believe God will bundle you up, and He will call you to trust Him into this eternal life, that we will surrender our bootstrap approach. We'll surrender our human efforts that we're trying to earn all of these points. We'll surrender the idea that we don't need salvation when we really know that we do. We'll surrender to the unbiblical notion that because I'm better than you, because I work harder than you, because I have more money than you, because I'm better looking than you, because I dress better than you, because I live on the correct side of the tracks than you, I'm going to heaven and you're not. Folks, there's nothing biblical about that. That's so far off. But we get caught up in it as humans. Well, I'm living better than old Billy is. I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not. You fall short of the glory of God, just like Billy does. Have you tried to work your way? Have you tried to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and, boy, I'm fixing to make this work? We've heard that all our life. That's what we're built on. And it's so different to look at something God wants to do for us that we're not used to accepting something like that. We've always had to work for everything we've gotten. So I understand the mentality of those out there that don't understand that it is a gift, because they've always had to work their whole life for everything they've ever gotten. And now here's this man that's going to die on the cross, and he says, listen, you don't have to do anything. Here's free. And you're like, wait a minute. My daddy said nothing in this world's free. I know none of you have ever heard that. Hadn't you? Nothing's free. It always costs something. Be weary of that free stuff. And now here's this man presenting this something called eternal life, and he says, I did it for you. And that's so foreign to us. And so in our lives, we have taken the bootstrap approach, and we carry that over into our church life. Let me ask you, your only act is to receive. You work because you are saved, not to become saved. You work because God saved you. And you want to go to work for His kingdom, not in order to become saved. Remember, we are saved by grace and undeserved merit and undeserved favor that we can't even explain. So in closing this morning, by grace you are saved, not of works, so that no man can boast. And our faith is the knowledge from Christ, from the Word of God. And then we choose whether it's true or false. And then our will is to act upon that. And you say, well, Billy, what am I supposed to act on? Well, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, I don't care if you've said the prayer. I don't care if you've gotten up and walked down the aisle. I don't even care if you've been baptized. If you hadn't accepted Jesus Christ, I mean accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you hadn't confessed Him to the men, then you're not saved. All that other stuff don't matter. So you need to take care of that first. And then you are saved. Say, well, I am saved, Billy. How is my act? Then God's calling you to do something. I don't believe He lets His people sit idle. I don't believe that. He's calling you to do something. Well, what's He calling me to do? I don't know. But He's calling you to do something. It may be leave this place and go visit somebody. It may be pray with somebody. It may be lead a class. He's calling you to do something. There's a divine purpose for you right now today. Listen, I read a bumper sticker that said, God don't make no junk. I believe that, don't you? Here's what I also believe, and I believe with all my heart. God did not put you on this earth to be average and ordinary. I believe that with all my heart. That's not why we're here. We're not here to be an average church. We're not here to be an average Christian. We're not here to be an average mama. We're not here to be an average daddy. We are here to be something for the glory of God. And maybe you need to act on that today. Whatever it is, whatever God calls, all He says is, I want you to respond. I want you to act. And so I would ask you to do the same thing this morning, whatever that means. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to work our way to you, that you came down and got us. Thank you for that. Father, whatever is upon our heart this morning, whatever we need to respond to, Father, the devil has us trapped. He's got us down, and we need to pull out of that pit. Father, we know you're the way. Maybe to this morning, we would act upon that. Whatever it is today, Lord, we pray that we would follow and respond to your conviction, and we would act in our life. We'll give you the honor and glory. Would you stand with me this morning?